The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." Let's pray together. Lord, we continue in a spirit of prayer as we have already been led. You are the awesome Creator God, fully worthy, fully deserving, commanding, because you know it is for our great happiness, commanding that we delight in you, as though we were dying of thirst and running to the water fountain after sports practice. Lord, you command us for our happiness to come to you and to drink from the fountain. We thank you that your word tells us that at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So Lord, we pause, we worship you, we honor you, we pray that you would make your name holy among us, that your name would be hallowed. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And Lord, as we have already been talking about, keep before us always the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the cross of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, brothers and sisters, today we are considering a subject that is very much in the world conversation, and of course very much in the American conversation in 2017. We are also, and mainly, however, continuing our study in the Old Testament today from Genesis chapter 1. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of gender or biological sex. Our text really is the fundamental text that deals with humanity. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. If you're looking for where do we get our doctrine of man, you could go to no clearer text in the Bible than Genesis chapter 1. And since we only read verse 27, let's look at it again and read it in its entirety, beginning in verse 26. Would you look at it with me, please? "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God indeed. This morning, friends, I speak not as an expert. I speak not from the realm of psychology, but speak we must. And we speak from what God has revealed. So I'm probably reminding you now of something that you already know from this past week. Jackie Ivanko, who sang the national anthem at President Donald Trump's inauguration last month, is asking the Commander-in-Chief to meet with her again. And this time she wants to bring her older sister, Juliette Ivanko, who is transgender. The 16-year-old singer sent out two tweets after the Trump administration formally rescinded an Obama administration directive on transgender bathroom protections in public schools Wednesday evening. She said, quote, "I am obviously disappointed in the president's decision to send the transgender bathroom issue to the states to decide. Hashtag sister love. She followed the post with a second tweet asking for a chance to speak with the president. So if you think about this morning, what are we talking about? The big picture category that we're talking about is mankind or humanity. That's our big circle, is humanity. Within that big circle, we have a smaller circle, which we could call gender. And then yes, along with that smaller circle, we are also, God helping us, speaking about the issue of transgenderism. Let me be clear this morning that I'm not speaking about this issue to provide ammunition for laughing at or for possibly confirming in our mind the fact that, yeah, those people are just crazy. No. In fact, quite the opposite. Let's remember a key scripture that we often, for good reason, turn to, and that is in 1 Corinthians 6. And the scripture there reminds us, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Before he says that, there in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes this to the Corinthians. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified." We do not stand on any type of high horse this morning. But we must stand on the Word of God. Or else we're very arrogant in a different way. Al Mohler is a man who has thought so helpfully and so clearly on these types of issues. And nobody would accuse Al Mohler of compromising on these types of issues. In fact, many in our world today would accuse our brother Al Mohler of being a backwards fundamentalist. I want you to hear what he says about this. Listen. He says, "Churches include individuals struggling with gender confusion, just as they include individuals struggling with same-sex attraction. A biblical response to the transgender revolution will require the church to develop new skills of compassion and understanding as we encounter persons, both inside and outside our congregations, who are struggling." Did you hear what he said? Compassion and understanding. This is required of the church to foster and to develop these skills. Well, I referenced earlier, of course, our statement of faith, and that is important. But our statement of faith points us back to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are without error, and they are also, not only are they without error, there's been a lot of fights, and sometimes you have to fight for the purity and what's called the inerrancy of God's Word. But we also must remember that the perfect Word of God, without any error, is also sufficient. So we don't come this morning, even though the church for 2,000 years has thought about these types of issues. No, the church for 2,000 years hasn't thought exactly about what we're going through today, of course. But the church has a rich history of a rich bank of from which we can draw of thinking about human sexuality and gender. But even that is second to the Word of God. And the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God, as you would probably guess, does not come to us this morning and address this specific issue that we think of in terms of the transgender movement, but it absolutely addresses this issue. So what does God have to say to us here in Genesis chapter 1? Would you look there again with me? The first thing that I want us to see in Genesis chapter 1, First thing, if you're taking notes on paper or just in your mind, the first thing that we see is God as creator. God as creator and man as creature. That is, of course, the necessary entailment of saying that God is the creator. He's the creator, man as creature. You see this in Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" Skip down to verse 27. So God created man in His own image. And then notice how the second part of verse 27, there's three parts in verse 27. The middle part kind of repeats the first, but inverts the order. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. This was helpful for me. I don't know if it'll be helpful for you. No worries. If not, hopefully it won't be confusing. But if you take verse 27, you can probably look at it in your Bible and see it in three parts. The first line would be, so God created man in His own image. And then think about the second line there, in the image of God He created him. On the first line, we've got, so God created man. And then at the end of the second line, it says, He created him. And the same thing as it kind of inverts it. Again, on the first line, at the second part of the first line, it says, in His own image. And in the first part of the second line, it says, in the image of God. So if you put the first line and the second line, you could almost draw an X. And the line is drawing to the same thing that is said. It's just the same thing, just inverted. If that's confusing, no worries at all. The first thing that we're noticing is God as creator. And this really is fundamental, foundational to the gospel. Listen to me this morning. God as creator. Now, this, I don't say that this is central to the gospel, because what is the gospel? The gospel is simple, really. The gospel is simply the good news about Jesus, Messiah. The gospel, the word, means good news. So the gospel is the good news about Jesus, Messiah. It has everything to do with who He is and what He has done. And so I do not say that this is central to the gospel. I say rather it is foundational. There is no gospel apart from this. And it is simply this, is that God is our creator and we are His creation. Where there is no understanding of that basic reality, there is chaos. And that is what we see today, really. Because we're not so much talking about a rejection of Jesus, although there is that. We're talking about a more fundamental rejection that is the first piece of the gospel. In the gospel, we begin with God. The problem today is that so many times we're beginning with ourselves. Even when we talk about the gospel, even in church, we start with us. And we start talking about how wonderful we are and how, well, surely God would send His Son to die for people like us. But no, we start with God. God is the holy creator of everything that we see. This is what Genesis 1 is talking about. You read Genesis 1 and you notice this repetition, right? At the beginning of each paragraph, "And God said," "And God said." And it's by the power of His Word. Some of you have heard that phrase, ex nihilo. He speaks and He creates out of nothing by the power of His Word. And in the same way, friends, listen, in the same way that God spoke in creation, not having pre-existing material, but just by the power of His Word. Even so, today, in 2017, we have the Word of God. That is His dynamite power. Listen, I need all of your attention this morning. I know this is somewhat of a heavy subject, so we don't joke around in it, okay? And I definitely am not trying to make it more heavy than it needs to be. But we have God as creator. and man as creature. It says it to us over and over again here. But then secondly, we have not only God as creator, but we have man made in the image of God. You see that again if you think about our X. The first line of verse 27, the second line. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. What is the image of God? Well, the image of God has been defined like this. It's that man is like God and he represents God on the earth. Sometimes you think about it in terms of the difference between God's creation of the animal world, that plant and animal world, and His creation of human beings. We, among all of the creation, are made in the image of God. We're like God and we represent God on the earth. I believe it's in Daniel chapter 3 where King Nebuchadnezzar sets a statue up of himself. And the statue, of course, is not the king, but the statue placed in a strategic place represents the king's power and the king's authority. And in the same way, we, as Psalm chapter 8 tells us, we have been created with incredible dignity. We are created under God, a little bit lower than God, to rule God's world. We are God's vice regents. We are second in command to God. Don't miss this. The Bible says you are to have dominion. You are to be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. We are made in the image of God. And part of what it means to be made in the image of God is Genesis 1. God is a creator, and to be made in His image means that we have creative faculties as well. I don't think for a moment that the Velezes are taking credit for baby McKenna. That's a miracle from God. But nevertheless, the Bible says, you go be fruitful and multiply. Create life. Psalm 139, of course. Made in the image of God. As we're reminded from our statement of faith, from the very moment of conception. One man has put it this way: people are intended to live as God's created analogies, showing His character more clearly than anything else can do. This is why we were created, so that as people say, what is God like? Well, you're made in the image of God. I'm made in the image of God. You can look at us. This is what God is like. Number one, God is creator. Number two, man made in the image of God. But then let's get to number three, which is our main focus, and that is male and female, He created them. Look at it again with me in verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so in verse 27, when it says God created man, I think we all know and we understand, right, that it's not talking about God created necessarily the first male. The word there in verse 27, when it says God created man, the word is Adam, meaning all of mankind. Adam ends up becoming the first man's name, Adam, right? So God created man, meaning humanity, in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So let's tease that out just a little bit with Scripture. It's given to us in very succinct form there in verse 27, but let's tease it out. So we go to chapter 2, and this fleshes it out a little bit more. Chapter 2, verse 18. Let's enjoy God's Word together. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So we're just taking a little journey in the Bible right now with our third point, male and female, He created them. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 27. We see it fleshed out more with the creation of woman out of man. Man's created out of the dust. Woman's not created out of the dust. The woman's created out of man at the end of chapter 2. And then we go to Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them. So again, we're just noticing this, right? When God creates man, like immediately, like every time it says God created man, we didn't create ourselves. It says He created us in His likeness, which means that we're like God and we represent God on the earth. And then immediately, every time, it says male and female, He created them, right? It's not an accident. It's not somehow just something that society over time has made up. Genesis 5:2, male and female, He created them, and He blessed them and named them man, Adam, when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years and so on. And then we continue our little journey here, and we go to Matthew chapter 19. And Jesus is speaking about divorce in Matthew 19, and in verse 3, the Pharisees came up to Him and tested Him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" And He answered, this is Jesus, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh." So what is Jesus doing here? He's actually combining the end of Genesis chapter 2 with Genesis chapter 1, right? He's saying on the one hand, He's addressing divorce, and He's primarily speaking about God's original intention for the permanence of marriage, but He's also bringing in Genesis 1. "Listen, you religious scholars, you who pride yourself on knowing God, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So what is the point this morning? As we look at Genesis 1, we've said, first of all, we've noticed God as Creator. This is foundational to the Gospel. We've seen, number two, that man is made in the image of God. And then we're thinking about, number three, male and female, He created them. What is the point? Well, as we think about what's going on today, what is going on today is that there is a very intentional divorce that has never occurred previously. There's a very intentional, thoughtful divorce between biological sex and gender. So people are not really denying biological sex. That's not what's going on, because you can't. But instead, they are basically, what is being said is, if in your feeling, if in your own consciousness, if you feel like who you are does not match up with the body that you've been given, well, you have the opportunity to bring those two into alignment. Of course, the word transgender means exactly what it says. It's transcending what have been the fixed boundaries of binary gender. Male and female, binary gender. It's transcending, it's making fluid two categories that have been fixed and very traditional, going, of course, as we know, all the way back to God's creation. But it's transcending those traditional categories of gender. They're fluid now. So there's not a denial of biological sex. There is a strong affirmation, and of course there is also a, you better get on board with this or else you are a bigot. There is an affirmation that gender is a human construct. That for far too long we have been passively sitting by with our human ideas of gender. And no doubt, we as a church need to be the first to say that so all too often we as the church have adopted the world's ideas of gender and of what it means to be male and female. But no, over against what is being said today, the Scripture says very plainly, and we really don't need to elaborate on it, right? It says, God is the Creator. We're made in the image of God. And God said, Genesis 1, right? And God said, it is good, it is good. And God said, it is good, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. And God said, it is good, day 6. Then God said, it is very good. So part of the God, part of God saying it is very good is when He makes man male and female. This is part of the very goodness of God. So I'll come back to this. This is why this issue actually is a unique affront to God. Based off of Scripture, what are some implications as we think about the issue of gender and the transgender movement? Denny Burke has said this. I think he's put it in a very helpful way. Here's the myth. The myth is that gender is something you learn, not something you are. Gender is something you choose. If you're 55 or if you're 5... it's not something you are, it's something that you choose. If you're feeling about yourself, if your personal consciousness does not match up with your biological sex, well, now you can bring those two into alignment. The myth is gender is something you learn, not something you are. The truth is this: gender is something you are before you learn anything. John Piper helpfully puts it this way. He says, nobody is a generic human being. There is no such thing. God never intended that there be. Although there are intersex births. We need to acknowledge that. God creates male human beings and female human beings. And Piper says, this is a grand thing. It is a travesty of these human natures to think God's only design in the differences was for making and nursing babies. The differences are too many and too deep for such a superficial explanation. A woman is a woman to the depths of her humanity, and a man is a man to the depths of his humanity. Piper says, don't diminish this. Delight in it. Glory in being alive as the male or female person that you are. What can we say in light of God's Word this morning? Well, I think we can say, number one, that transgenderism is a unique affront to our Creator God. We look at Romans chapter 1 and we see very clear teaching there about homosexuality, and we see how homosexuality is rooted in idolatry. And even here, I would remind us this morning that yes, I am saying that these sins in one sense are a unique affront to God, and I'm also saying that all of us in our sin are an affront to God. Getting ahead of myself there. But transgenderism is a unique affront to our Creator God. Why? Well, because God is the Creator. Romans chapter 9 talks about, what are you, the thing that's made? Are you going to say to the potter, why did you make me like this? Or, well, the potter has every right that he wants to have over the clay, right? And so this strikes at the very essence of God. of our Creator God. Transgenderism is a unique affront to our Creator God. I also say that there is absolutely room for us as we read the book of Acts, you know, as Paul says, I proclaim to you that which you're ignorant of. Again, we are not saying, well, just, yeah, anybody who aligns themselves with this is just inherently evil. There's struggle, and there's hurt, and there's pain, and there's ignorance. And God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. This is a unique affront to our Creator God. But number two, let us remember that in our sinful state, we too were an affront to a holy God. Let me say that again. Though it is true that this issue uniquely strikes at God's good creation, let us remember that in our sinful state, we too were an affront to a holy God. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. It says this, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And then listen to Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no one. Again, I'm on Facebook. I find it helpful in many ways. Please, let's be careful. Please. It's turned us into ridiculous. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. See, grace. What is grace? Grace is Jesus. Grace is Jesus who is the Son of God. Grace is Jesus, the Son of God who died on the cross as our substitute. Grace is Jesus, the Son of God who died as our substitute, who was raised from the dead, who is sitting now in heaven, who says, repent and believe in the gospel. Trust in me. Submit to me as Lord. He saved us. Not because of works that we've done. Not because I'm on the right side of this issue. You can be on the, quote, right side of this issue and be going to hell. You can be proud of being on the right side of this issue and show and prove that you do not know the grace of God. Because in your heart, you may be, and I may be, so proud that thank God I'm not like those crazy people. Moeller says that Christians are characterized by the two W's. We've been washed and we're waiting. That's what it says here. In Titus 3:5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Let me ask you this morning, I am not first and foremost asking you if you align with us or if you have the right view on this issue. I am asking you first and foremost, have you turned from your sin and trusted in God through Jesus Christ? Have you understood that your sin makes an impassable gulf between you and God? That God is the holy Creator and that we are creatures with unfathomable dignity. And even in the fall, we have not somehow snuffed out the image of God. We still have the image of God, all of us. But we are in rebellion against God. Have you understood that? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus, the Savior who died on the cross for the sins of the world, who was raised so that we too could be raised out of our pitiful graves of sin and rebellion? Titus chapter 3 speaks about and reminds us that we too, in our sinful state, were an affront to a holy God. Let me just also remind you, as I mentioned those two W's, Christians are people who have been washed and who are waiting. And we're not waiting passively, we bear witness. And in these days, simply by marrying in the Lord and understanding a little bit of the biblical view about marriage, and just saying, Lord, help me, like we're just two sinners and we're trying with the power of the Holy Spirit to live faithfully according to your word in marriage, that in and of itself is so countercultural. And just teaching our children and fleshing out those gender issues. The transgender movement is a unique affront to our Creator God. And though this is true, let us remember that in our sinful state, Titus 3, we too were an affront to a holy God. And then finally, I just say to us this morning, the Word of God is sufficient on these matters. No, you will not, of course, look up in your concordance and find transgender or transgenderism, but we have looked at Matthew 19 and what Jesus has said. We've looked at Genesis 5. We've looked at Genesis 2, which amplifies Genesis chapter 1. The gospel is the only hope that any of us have in a world filled with all kinds of sexual brokenness. Let me say that again. The gospel is the only hope that any of us have in a world filled with all kinds of sexual brokenness. Outside of the Bible, you could do no better than Al Mohler's book, We Cannot Be Silent. And I close with his question. So care group leaders, maybe you want to remember this question. We will not dig into it here, but maybe you want to dig into it a little bit in your groups this week. I'm going to read his question and then read what he says about it, and then we're done. If a transgender individual gets saved, should the church require them to undergo a restorative sex change operation so that they are anatomically their original gender? Eventually, every church in the United States and Western Europe will face a question like this. And hear this. The first thing we must remember is that the gospel is for everyone, regardless of gender identity. The gospel is for the transgender and the transsexual just as much as it is for the one who identifies with his birth gender. May the Lord help us. Let's pray together. Lord, let us indeed find our identity in You, in Christ. As we think about the image of God and we read in Colossians chapter 3 that we are being made anew according to the image of our Creator. Lord, we've done our best to snuff out Your likeness. But You have saved us through Jesus, through His death and through His resurrection. You've given us the ability to repent and to believe. May it be so this morning. Give that grace to believe and to suffer for Jesus' sake. Let us be clear as a church. We're not just thinking about this as individuals. We're thinking about this as a church. Help us, Lord, to hold forth the gospel, to stand according to Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.